Good morning. I remembered to turn the mic on this week. I didn't do that last week. This morning we're going to talk about another prophet. We've talked about several great characters from the Old Testament. This morning we're going to look at the prophet of God whose name was Elijah. And if you have your Bibles, we can find this story in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18. It's the story of the contest that took place on Mount Carmel between the prophets of Baal and the prophet Elijah. As the story unfolds, Elijah challenged Ahab to meet him there on Mount Carmel and to bring his 450 prophets that he had. And Elijah was going to propose a test to see whose God was the real God. Two altars. Two bulls would be brought. Two sacrifices would be made. The 450 prophets of Baal would call upon their God to bring down fire and to burn up the sacrifice. And then Elijah would call on the Lord God to bring down fire. And whichever one won, I guess, took home all the marbles. Now, to King Ahab, this seemed like a pretty good deal. I mean, again, he had 450 of his prophets, and his wife, you remember Jezebel, she had 400 prophets of her own. So you have 850 plus one prophet. No way King Ahab thought that he could come out on the short end of this contest. One Elijah, 850. The odds were overwhelmingly in favor of King Ahab. And after all, everybody knows that the majority is always right, and bigger is always better, and the voice of the people is the voice of God, so he thought he had the advantage. Well, it turns out that Elijah was in a very expansive mood that day. If you're with me in 1 Kings chapter 18, I'm going to pick up the story beginning in verse 23. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves. Cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it." So not only did Elijah give them the choice of the bulls, but he gave them first crack at calling down fire from heaven. What you don't know from this story, but I want to tell you, is that their god Baal was their god of fire. Now, most of us might have been a little hesitant if we want to go up against a god of fire. Maybe we would have made a contest of water, you know, bring down rain, drown the bull. Whoever can do that first, well, he's God. But no, Elijah is giving the prophets of Baal every advantage. Fire was the natural element of their god, so let's make it a contest on fire. So the 450 prophets of Baal had enough gall to actually try this deal. So go ahead, do what you want to do, only no fire underneath the altar. Let's look down beginning in verse 26. So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from the morning even till noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made, and so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out of them. And then when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. No answer. That's interesting. Despite all of the hollering and the crying and the jumping around, no answer. Despite the fact that they were cutting themselves with knives and lances, no answer. All day long it went. No answer came from Baal. Well, now it was Elijah's turn. So let's pick up the story in verse 30. Then Elijah said to the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold 2 sheahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood and said, "Fill your water pots with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." Then he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up all the water that was in the trenches. Wow. The fire of the Lord fell and it took it all. The bulls, the wood, even the stones, the dust, the water. But it also took and consumed the beliefs of the people who witnessed it and convinced them that there is but one God. Look at verse 39. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." You need to understand that before this contest even began, Elijah had asked them a question. Jump back to verse 21. See what that question was. "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. Now that seems like a pretty good question. Why did they not answer him? Well, let's consider 4 reasons this morning. The first is this. Maybe they thought that no choice was really needed. I mean, one of their answers could have been because they really didn't think an answer was necessary to give. I mean, what difference does it make in what God you believe in? What God you worship? Aren't we all going to the same place? We're just going down different roads. I mean, God is God, whatever you want to call him. It doesn't really matter. Some call God one thing, some call God another thing. So what? Everybody's right. Nobody's wrong. If you're sincere, if you just feel in your heart that you're right, it really doesn't matter what you believe. So, maybe because of that, people answered him not a word. Long time ago, before any of you, except perhaps Grandpa back there, were born, a Senator James A. Reed of Missouri was a senator from 1911 to 1929. And he was outspoken, they said. He didn't mince any words. And in one of his most powerful speeches given on the Senate floor, he observed with great truth this: the majority crucified Jesus Christ. The majority burned Christians at the stake. The majority established slavery. The majority jeered when Columbus said that the world was round. Majority threw him into a dungeon for having discovered a new world. I guess in one sense it is true that we are all going to the same place, but just down different roads. We're all going to go to the grave. That's a fact. Unless the Lord comes first. Some of us are going to go by way of disease. Some of us are going to go by way of accident or perhaps in a war or just from old age, or some of us are going to get murdered. Maybe some will even take their life. It can happen in so many different ways. But when it does happen, we're all going to go to the same place, the grave, that is. There isn't a person here that isn't going there unless the Lord comes first. But not only are we all going to the same place, meaning the grave, but we're all going to the same place on that day when we face our Lord. We don't have the time to look this morning, but you might go over to the 20th chapter of Revelation or the 25th chapter of Matthew, and there it talks about what we simply can say is the day of judgment. You've heard that phrase. When all the nations, it says, are going to stand before God. And the books are going to be opened, it says. And everyone is going to have to give account of him or herself about their own life. And we're all going to be there. We may get there through different roads from the grave. But we're all going to stand on that day of judgment in the same place. It's interesting that that's as far as Scripture goes concerning about where we may someday be in the same place but going different ways. Because after the judgment, we're not all going to go to the same place, it says. It says there's going to be a division. There are several statements in the Word of God that indicate that not everyone is going to go to heaven despite public opinion. You have your Bibles, you might turn with me over to the Gospel of Matthew, into that 25th chapter. Just a few verses. Let's start in verse 32. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Look down in verse 41. Then he will say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And now verse 46. "And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." We might throw into this mix from Matthew 25, that familiar verse that we find over in the 7th chapter of Matthew in verse 13, where it says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it." There will be a division. Every person's either going to be saved or they're going to be lost. They're either going to go to heaven or they're going to go to hell. You're either going to be in Christ or you're going to be out of Christ. No middle ground. Maybe that question that Elijah asked is appropriate to ask. How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered not a word. Maybe another reason they answered not a word was because they thought there was plenty of time. I mean, what's your hurry? What's the big rush? I mean, after today, it may prove that Elijah is just a hypocrite and didn't know what he was talking about. Maybe they turned around and they said to one another, I'll be happy to follow this God Elijah talks about, but I got to go bury my dead dad at the moment. I'm a devout worshiper of Baal. My mother and my father, they've always worshipped Baal. I can't possibly change my religion at this stage in my life. It would hurt their feelings. You don't mean to tell me my dear old mother is going to go to hell because she was a Baal worshiper, do you? What are the excuses? When the crops are in? When I finish the job that I'm so busy at? When my kids are finally raised and I have more free time. Later. Later. Always later. Interesting poem. I don't know the author, but it goes like this. The clock of life is wound but once, and no man has the power to say just when the hands will stop. At late? Or early hour? Now is the only time we owned to do His precious will. Do not wait until tomorrow, for the clock may then be still. How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered. They answered him not a word because they may have thought he was talking to somebody else. That makes a lot of sense to some people. He's not talking to me. This God thing, it doesn't concern me. This religion, this obedience stuff that they talk about, this is about somebody else. It amazes me that every single sermon I have ever preached, I have mentioned the plan of salvation. That you come to the Lord through faith, through repentance of your sin, through confessing that faith, not only before us, but before God, that you're willing to be immersed for the remission of your sins to rise and walk as a new creature in Christ. I think I make it pretty plain. I did have two ladies who sat here for a year hearing that message before they finally came up and said, are you saying that you need to be baptized? And when they got the confirmation that, yes, that's exactly what I'm saying, they left. I'm sorry. Most preachers don't lay it on the line. But I don't want you to misunderstand. No baptism, no salvation. I know people who hear that message over and over again. Sometimes they shake my hand, say, oh, what a great message. I hope somebody heard. How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him. The people answered him not a word. Maybe they didn't answer him a word because they were just not ready to submit to the Lordship of God. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood up and gave that first sermon of the church, the other apostles repeating a very similar message to thousands, hundreds of thousands there in Jerusalem that day. In Acts chapter 2, verse 36, Peter made it plain. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Jesus wants to be your Savior. But Jesus also wants to be your Lord. He wants to take control of your life. He wants to live inside of you through His Spirit, possess your entire being. He wants to be the Lord of your life, simply said. Some people are not willing to submit to the Lordship, so they're in no hurry to make a decision. I think there's probably no people that are more miserable than fake Christians. People who profess to be Christians, who know they're really not submitting authority of what they do, what they think, what they believe to the Lord. How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered not a word. At the end of the contest, the prophets of Baal made a decision. When God answered by fire, back in 1 Kings 18:39, they all declared, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Real God answered that day by fire. To be honest, God answers today by fire as well. He answered by fire at the resurrection. You remember the two after Christ arose? They were on their way to Emmaus on a road, and this person to whom they didn't recognize came and he talked to him. And I'm finding this verse in Luke chapter 24, verse 32. And they talked about how they felt when he vanished out of their sight. He said, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" When they heard the story of the resurrection and they realized who they had been talking to, their hearts burned. Flaming hearts, if you would. And they ran to tell the story to other people. If your heart's on fire, you're going to want to go run and tell the story to somebody. Truly, God has answered by fire. He answered by fire on the day of Pentecost. We talked about Peter and the apostles. And that first sermon, you recall, they had a flaming tongue of fire upon their head. I imagine that was interesting to see. As you listen to them speak the Word of God, and they hearing in a language of their own. And these guys didn't know that language except by the Spirit that worked within them. Truly, God is answered by fire. I don't know if that's good or bad, but God's going to answer by fire at the end of the world. Peter said over in 2 Peter 3:10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Paul talked about it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." Yes, there will be fire at the day of judgment. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, "And anyone not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. When we stand before our Heavenly Father on that day of judgment, the Scriptures say that all mankind will do what those who saw that contest do. They will fall to their knees and acknowledge that our Lord is God. 1 Kings 18:39, "And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, 'The Lord, He is God, the Lord. He is God. I don't know where you are in your life, but maybe that question is ever present to you today, as it was to those when Elijah asked it. How long do you falter before you make a decision? If you believe that God is God, the Lord is God, then follow Him. Come through faith, through repentance, through confessing that faith, being immersed for the remission of your sins. Why wait? You don't know when the clock stops. This morning we're going to sing a song of invitation, and we invite you, as we sing, to think about whether you're faltering in your answer to the Lord. Come if you will.